Well, good morning. Goeiemôre. Molweni nonke. Ninjani. Hi, ndipililenkos. Kuyavana namhlanje. It is cold today. Those who don't know me, my name is Carl. I'm one of the pastors at Grace Hills Church in Fishhook. I've been serving there now for 10 years. And I started my full-time ministry here at Goodwood long ago in 2008 to 2011, and I thank God for the opportunity and that the church called me and that the elders entrusted me to teach here as well. And it's a joy to be with you. I'm married to Mariska. We met at the Bible Institute, and we've got two beautiful girls, Danielle and Talita, and it's a joy to be with you this morning to share God's word with you. But you can turn with your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 26 to 30. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 to 30. I'll be reading from the ESV. For those who've got different translations, don't worry. It's still the Bible. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 to 30. Reads as follows. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. This is the word of the Lord. And let's pray that God, the Holy Spirit, who inspired these words, will also be the one who leads us now. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for your family. Thank you that there was a point that you called us to yourself. And Lord, what a thought to think that this was part of your plans and purposes. And thank you this morning that we can open up a letter that was written hundreds of years ago by the Apostle Paul, inspired by your Spirit. And that we can read it today, and we know that your word speaks to us today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the words that you said, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. That you are Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you that you sent your Spirit. And this is the gathering of your Spirit. The gathering of your Son. And Father, I do pray that God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells all who believe and trust and follow the Lord Jesus, would lead us now and open our hearts and minds to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. I want to begin by reading a proverb for you. Proverbs 13, verse 12. You don't have to turn there. But it reads, a hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Now, we all like the last part of that proverb, a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. But I think all of us at some point, one point or another, we will experience what the proverb says, a hope deferred. And a hope deferred really means something you hoped for, but it isn't happening. It's not coming. It's always postponed. It's rolled over. It's missed. It's a bit like a Netflix series, season after season, and it doesn't end. It's wearisome. Or you have many plans, you've got many dreams, you've got many expectations, yet you find yourself at the end of it all saying, I did not hope for this. Maybe an example, something we can all relate to. I hoped way back in 2007 when Kusile and Medupi was announced, that load shedding will not be a reality in the not-so-distant future. Well, it's 2023, and load shedding is still here. That's a hope deferred. And we all have personal hopes that are delayed. Some are entirely lost. Chapters in our lives which we hoped for, that'll never happen. Maybe you hoped for a happy marriage or a good health or a great job or good relationships. A good life as you saw it, as you planned for it, as you hoped for it. But you find your marriage is hard. There's persistent ill health or terminal illness has entered your home. Death has robbed you of your family and your friends. Income is minimal. Job security seems unsure. Your family is divided. You hope for a very peaceful life. You did not hope for a war zone. And so your hope is deferred. You feel very alone and your heart feels sick. It's in times like these we often ask ourselves, what am I supposed to do? And it's in times like these we ask ourselves, where is God in all of this? Has God abandoned me? And I believe it's in times like these as Christians that we need to drink deeply from the well of Romans chapter 8. And I'd really encourage you to read that entire chapter for yourself. Now, God does not give us all the answers we want to hear, but I know He gives us enough to live and flourish. Even so, what Romans 8 says might seem very strange to you. Because contrary to our society's obsession, we live in a society that's obsessed with instant gratification and the avoidance of suffering as far as possible. When we look at the context of our passage in Romans chapter 8, you will discover what the Apostle Paul tells us is that if we identify with Jesus, we follow Him, we trust in Him, we don't just identify in His resurrection life, His victory, but we also identify with His cross-shaped life, His suffering. And so we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, He tells us the road to glory, the road to the end, this life will be marked by suffering. He says, we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So very importantly, we need to understand this. The gospel has never promised the end of suffering in this current world order. That's a lie. You still live in a creation, as Paul writes a little bit later on in verses 20 to 21 of this chapter, that is subjected to futility, the bondage to corruption. Creation itself still awaits its renewal, its own resurrection. But what changes for the Christian in this life is the meaning and purpose of our suffering. That changes. The gospel redefines the suffering of the Christian as identification with Jesus towards His journey to the cross and His resurrection. So adopted into God's family, life now becomes a journey of solidarity, identification with Jesus, our older brother. We follow Him. So Jesus, it's as if Jesus' story becomes our story, or our story gets woven into Jesus' story. Maybe to give an analogy, imagine your life as a hiking trail. Those who love hiking. Now, prior to following Jesus, your life was a bit like a bush spiky. You know a bush spiky? It's just a bush trail. You walk in it. It could be very scenic. It could be very beautiful, but you have no idea where you're going. That was your life. But when you come to know Jesus, what happened then is it was as if your feet were taken and you were placed on a very sure, clear-cut path opened up by Jesus. A path opened up, carved out by His death, or His life, His death, and His resurrection. That's the path you've been put on now. That's the trail you are walking now. And so to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, is to walk Jesus' path. Jesus told us, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross and follow me. That's what we're called to do. And this path of Jesus' life, it will be difficult, it will be marked by suffering, but it is the only path that ends where we hope to be. It's the only path with a good end. And so Paul tells us, as we journey, he says, verse 25, we wait for it with patience. We walk with patience. We strive with patience. Okay, but that doesn't mean that the journey of following Jesus feels less intimidating or difficult. Because the symbol of the cross, when you understand it, that symbol means suffering. It means death. It's hard. It's intimidating. So how are we going to make it? How are we going to walk this life that hits us and is incredibly hard many times? It's one thing giving someone a map and a rucksack and their gear and say, walk. It's another thing when you actually have to start walking. And so how do you do it? It's knowing this at Romans 8, verse 26 to 30, it gives us two great encouragements we need to keep in mind as we walk this journey towards the end. Two great encouragements for us. Firstly, that God is with you by His Spirit now. You see that in verses 26 and 27. And secondly, know God's plan for your life now, which you see in verses 28 to 30. So starting with that first encouragement on this journey, as we follow Jesus, as we pick up our cross, be encouraged that God is with you by His Spirit now. Realize, as Christians, very important, we are not deists. And what I mean by a deist, we do not believe we are alone on earth and God is somehow up there far removed from us. That is not the Christian faith, that is deism. There is no spatial distance between us and God. Jesus did not carve out this path towards glory, and now He's waiting at the end, and He's like, I'll see you then. That is not the Christian life. That is not how we understand God. He told us, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. He promised it. I am with you always, not sometimes, always. So what we need to realize is that God, the Trinity, is always with us on this journey. We are never alone. In fact, when we feel at our weakest and our most discouraged, when suffering hits us so hard that we're knocked to the floor, we're reminded in verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He's with us in our weakness. God the Holy Spirit is with you, especially, He says, when we do not know what we ought to pray for. Maybe you've been there before. I've been there before, when the wound of suffering is so great, when what has befallen me is so hard that I don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray for. I don't know what to ask. You cannot speak. You cannot write. You cannot type. You're just silent. I've had many moments in my own prayer life where the only words that can come out is, Father, I need you. And you're so overwhelmed by pain that you read in verse 23, you just groan inwardly. You just groan. That's the only thing that can come out. It's just a sound of pain. A groan, a deep sigh. So how encouraging is it to read that it's in those very moments, verse 26, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Which means you might not be able to pray. But it is in those very moments you might feel utterly spent and weak, overwhelmed. But He's saying, God through God is saying, through His Spirit, I am there with you. I feel your pain. I will ask and say what you cannot ask and say in that moment. I know and will convey what you cannot speak. When you are groaning, I am interceding. That's what he's saying. Our God is not apathetic to our suffering. We do not serve an apathetic God. God is not distant in our suffering. He is with us in our pain. Our God suffers with us in our suffering. Our God has got perfect empathy. And moreover, he tells us that the Holy Spirit, he doesn't just give us deep empathy, but he will also articulate for you God's will in that situation. When you don't know what to pray for, he will know what to pray for, and he will intercede for you. See what he says, he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 27. So through the Holy Spirit indwelling us, God the Father perfectly knows our suffering, perfectly knows what we need, and he will answer perfectly according to his wisdom by his Spirit. It's really encouraging. Maybe to give you an analogy, if you've ever gone for counseling before and you have a problem, you try and explain it to the person who's giving you counseling, you already know how hard it is just to explain what's going on the inside to that person. Normally, the counselor can only begin to guess and try and understand. Even you yourself might be very hard for you to articulate what is on the inside. And at best, the person can get a partial understanding of what's going on. That's often the case with counseling. And the reality is, and we know this, that the person who's listening, the counselor, they will never really fully know the depths of what's going on in your life. That's true. Nobody does. You might even struggle to understand yourself. The counselor can actually just come alongside you, but you're the only person that stands in your own shoes. But here's the encouragement. That is not true when it comes to God. God, the Holy Spirit, he's not just beside you like a human counselor. He's not standing outside of you trying to look in. No, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. He's standing with you in your shoes. And he knows your heart better than you do. And he knows your thoughts better than you do. Even when you do not understand yourself, he understands you. And even when you can just sigh and the only thing you can say is, Father, he interprets and knows your heart perfectly, and he will plead your case. That's the first encouragement on this journey of life. Whatever mountain you must climb, whatever valley you must ascend, you must know this from start to finish. Jesus has promised you by his Spirit, I am with you always to the very end of the age. That is true. There's no step which you will take where God will not say, I am with you. He is with you. But the passage does continue. We know he's with us, so be encouraged by that. He's empathizing with us. He's interceding with us. But he also hasn't left us in the dark regarding what's God's plan for you. Where is this journey going? What's he going to do on this journey as you walk to the end? He tells us. We don't have to guess. He tells us on this journey, be encouraged. God's plan for your life now. It's revealed to you in verses 21, 28 to 30. As Christians, by the way, we don't believe life is random. We don't believe in chance. We don't believe in the roll of the dice. We believe in providence. What I mean by that is we believe that everything in our lives as Christians, as followers of Jesus, happens for a purpose and it has meaning. Because God is sovereign. Our God is sovereign. He is in control. He's the author of our lives. So there's nothing that'll happen outside of his rule, which means there's nothing that'll happen that falls outside of his will and his plan and his purpose for you. Everything serves a purpose and has meaning, even when we cannot see the meaning and purpose of it. It does. For example, and there are many examples in the scriptures of us, one of the greatest examples, of course, in the Old Testament is Joseph's story. When Joseph was being sold into slavery by his brothers, I promise you this, neither Joseph nor his brothers knew the importance of that moment. They did not understand what was going on. When he was thrown into jail, I promise you, he did not understand why he was unjustly thrown into jail. It's only in hindsight, when he looks back on his life and what God has done through it, that he says this at the end of the book, and it's really the theme of Genesis. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. But the greatest example in the scriptures is the cross of Jesus. It was the worst event in human history. But it was the greatest event as well. Because although the religious leaders planned his death, Pontius Pilate condemned him to death as a matter of political convenience, this was part of God's plan to deliver us, to orchestrate the greatest salvation ever, deliver us from our sin and death through the death of God the Son. And so the apostles, as they reflect on that horrifying event of the cross, which they witnessed, they say this in Acts chapter 4, "For truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pilate, along with the Gentiles and all and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." That is our lens through which we understand life, because in many ways the cross of Jesus, his suffering, it's the ultimate lens God the Father has given us to interpret our own lives, to understand our own lives and what we're going through. How God can turn evil and suffering upside down to accomplish his good purposes. Even when in moments we cannot see it, even like Joseph and like the disciples, when they were looking at the cross, they could not see the significance of the crucifixion and death of Jesus. Now, keeping that theme in mind, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 30 gives us a glimpse into God's plan for you, for me, for our lives. As we follow Jesus to the end, the first thing he tells us, we need to see God's plan, that he is working everything for our good. Everything for our good. In verse 28, he tells us, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." He's saying, Father, Son, and Spirit, God the Trinity, is working and will be working and will finish working all things for your good. Now, as Christians, we often make the mistakes when we think about God's will, that we view some things as God's will and some things outside of God's will. So, for example, we often think it's God's will when I get a promotion or a job opportunity or I meet someone I like, while other things are outside of God's will, like load shedding or sickness or an argument. No, that's not God's will. So bad things equals not God's will. Good things equals God's will. Of course, good things as I see it, as I define good. The problem with this view, of course, is that's not what's revealed in the Bible. That's not what's revealed in God's Word. Notice, it's not some things that will work together for our good. No, he says it's all things. All things will be used. Everything will be used. The good and the bad, the desirable and the undesirable, the sorrowful and the joyful, the easy and the difficult, your sports team winning and losing a lot, electricity or load shedding, employment or unemployment, the ANC or a coalition government, low or high interest rates, good or ill health, life or death, all things All things will be used and turned for good. All of it. Not some of it, all of it. And as an application in this, and I think it's a worthwhile exercise to do, when you face suffering and hardship, when you face a very difficult situation, may I encourage you to keep Jesus' words in mind when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He knew exactly where he was journeying towards: cross, the cross, suffering, shame, death. With great anxiety he faced it. But he prayed this: "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He trusted his Father. He submitted to his will, knowing that this will be turned upside down, knowing that this will be turned for good. The fact that you're sitting here is a testimony how God has turned it for good. Now, I don't know what cup of suffering you must drink in the days ahead. I don't know the depths of anxiety you feel about it, what worries you, what gives you great fear. But I can say this: look to Jesus. He's gone before you. He's walked this path before you. He's been there as well. And I want to encourage you, as you see his distress, as he faced his cup of suffering, why don't you join him in the garden and trust the Father, and also pray these words in that situation you are in: "Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will," and trust him. But there's a second thing you need to see about his plan. God will finish his plan, and this is his plan for you. This is what he's turning everything towards, is to make you like Jesus. That's his plan. Now, many Christian coffee cups ends at verse 28, right? All things work together for good. We like that verse. But we actually need to read further, and sadly many coffee cups don't. And so we inject our own definitions of good in it, right? Everything working together for good. The good as I define it: good equals a promotion, being in the top 10 at school, getting a scholarship, graduating with cum laude, marrying the person of my dreams, pursuing my hobbies, being fit, having disposable income, having good health until I think I'm old enough to have bad health. My best life now, that's the good. Yet Paul is very clear. The definition of good here is not our definition of good. It's God's will, God's purpose. That's the good he's talking about. And he doesn't leave you guessing what God's purpose and will is for you. He tells us in verse 29: "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined," very importantly, "to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." That is God's plan. That is what he's working everything towards. When he chose to take you off that bush trail and to put you onto the path of Jesus, this is what God the Holy Spirit is interceding for, working for, through every single situation. It's this: God has predestined, he's predetermined, he's planned before the creation of the world, that everything in your life, every aspect of it, from beginning to end, will be used by God to shape you, to conform you, to mold you into the image of his Son. To make you like Jesus. That's his goal. As we follow Jesus in this life, God will shape you to become what Jesus is: an heir of the kingdom. You will not just be a family member by name. You'll be a family member in your very being, your very essence, through and through, from kop tot tone. You will be like Jesus. That's his plan. You will be like your glorified older brother, Jesus, that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And we are assured, he says, nothing in this world will thwart or derail God's plan to make you like Jesus. As Paul writes in verse 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. So he's saying, when God predestined you, planned to save you before the creation of the world, putting you on the path of Jesus, he also called you to his Son. He also justified you. He made you right with himself through his Son. And he also planned to make you like his Son, glorify you. And notice each of the words written in that verse. It's written in the past tense. There's a reason for that. That the things he's writing about here are so sure, they're so definitive, they're so certain, that it's as if it has already happened. It's like he's saying to you, your future victory is so certain that we can say you've already won. It's done. It's not going to change. So as an analogy, imagine yourself as a block of marble. And God is the master sculptor. And before anything happened, he selected your block of marble as his project. And before he gets to work, he shows you what he's going to do with you, this marble piece. He's going to shape it, chisel it, mold it to be the perfect mirror image of Jesus. And then he tells you, here are my tools. These are the tools I'm going to use as a chisel. It's your entire life. And then after he's shown this to you, he guarantees you, he says to you, I will finish it. It will be perfect. And then after he said all of that, he closes the doors of the workshop and he gets going. Of course, as we see in this passage, he does not tell you how exactly everything in your life will be used as a chisel to shape you like Jesus. There'll be many chapters in your life where you don't know how does this fit in. But he does tell us he's going to do it, and you can be assured he will. The real question is, do you trust him? Will you stand up? Will you keep walking, following Jesus, trusting him? So in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 to 30, our father, our brother, our closest companion is saying to us, I've got you. So you keep walking. I know you're afraid of falling. I know you're afraid of not making it. I know you're afraid of getting hurt. I got you. I'm with you every step of the way. I will make sure you make it to the end. Your hope might seem delayed to you, but it's certain. It's coming. Trust me. Keep walking. We will make it to the end. Be encouraged. May each of us trust and say, as we reflect on this, not as I will, but as you will, and keep walking the path Jesus has set out before us. Let's pray. Father, I just think of the words that will be later said in this chapter. There is nothing that can separate us from your love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. And there is nothing that can thwart or derail your purpose and plans for us. Nothing. Father, thank you that God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells your people, intercedes for us, even when we don't even know what to say, even when we don't understand what your will is. Thank you that you are with us, and God, the Holy Spirit, that you intercede for us. Thank you that you've revealed your plan to us, where we're going, and what will happen, and that it's certain. And so I pray for each and every one of us. I pray for myself. Father, when difficulties and hardships come, and they will come, when this life feels cross-shaped, Help us to look towards these promises. Help us to look towards the cross and resurrection of your Son. And fill our hearts with confidence to trust in you in every situation. That you will work everything for our good. And at the end, we will be glorified. Help us to cling onto these words and find strength in them to follow you always. We pray this in Jesus' name, who's gone before us, our older brother. We praise you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.